It's time for the children to be dismissed to the Roots Gathering in the left-hand door here at the front of the altar. As they leave, let's sing them out. Jesus loves me.
Good morning. If you hold the Gospel of John in this hand, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this hand, and if somehow you have a third hand handy, jot down a comparative list of how what's in this hand is similar and different from what's in this hand. You'll quickly notice that John is the oddball of the four Gospels we have in our Bible. It's the unusual one of the bunch, the eccentric one, the nonconformist. He has a quirky writing style that can confuse, enrich, irritate, and comfort all at the same time, all in the same verse. If you're searching for parables in his text, you won't find any. Miracles are few and far between, and the ones that are there are largely unique to John. The overall timeline is different from the other three. The stories are different, the characters are different, the tone is different, the sermon is different, the opening act is different, the closing scene is different. Even the Lord's Supper section is different. It's five chapters long and mostly monologue. You'll find similarities, of course, feeding the 5,000, the triumphal entry, the crucifixion. But even then, the imprint left by the story is different. Take John the Baptist, for example. He shows up in all the Gospels right at the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. He baptizes Jesus in each of them, but what's different about it in the fourth Gospel? Here's Mark's version, which we'll let speak for Matthew and Luke too. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here's John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then down to verse 32. Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the Son of God." What's the main difference? Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the event of the baptism. The details are all there from a third-person point of view. John's Gospel records the event too, but here it's from a first-hand account, a witness, an affirmation of something seen, an intimate knowledge of what happened, a testimony. Testimony. John the writer loves that word. It's one of his favorites. In Greek, it comes from the word martyreo, which is where we get the word martyr. In fact, a variation of this word shows up more than 40 times in his gospel alone. Within those 40 times, it's not just John the Baptist testifying. You've got Scripture testifying, God testifying, Jesus' works testifying, and Jesus himself testifying. There's more. The Holy Spirit testifies. The disciples testify. The woman at the well testifies. And at the end of the gospel, John the writer testifies too. You see others testify as well, though the word isn't used for them. People like Andrew and Philip, Peter, Mary, even Pilate, in a way. Testimony. How you hear something can change how you see something. A couple nights ago, I'm hanging out with Josh Day at his place. And on his bookshelf, there is a book 700 pages thick and literally 4 inches wide. It's entitled Geology of Petroleum. I opened it and scanned it, and a lot of math problems were there, and chapter titles like Carbonite Petrology and Tectonics and Sedimentation made my head hurt, so I closed it. I tried to make a joke that wasn't very funny about it, but Josh talked about the book as if it was his friend. How the book is a leading authority in the oil and gas world. How geologists in the field and students in the classroom still reference it. Then I remembered stories Josh has told me about researching and studying in remote parts of Colorado, about how he stuck his hands into the earth's dirt, about his current work and current colleagues and why he does what he does. Josh's words about the book, his stories of it, changed my perception of the book. I still won't read it, of course, but that's okay. How you hear something can change how you see something. John the writer is striving to get his readers to hear something so that they can see something or someone from a new perspective. So what's all this testifying for? What is it that John wants his audience to hear? I would argue it's this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And whoever did want Jesus, to all who received Him, who believed He was who He claimed and would do what He said, He made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. Incarnation and children of God. Incarnation, the movement of God in the world, by the movement of God into the world. Children of God, our true selves, that which is the deepest part within us. That's the story of John's gospel. It's the story that Scripture and God and Jesus' works and Jesus Himself and the Holy Spirit and the disciples and the woman at the well all testify toward. It's the story that moves the head and especially the heart. It's what John asks us to believe, to continue to believe, to trust. It's no wonder then that John the Baptist takes on a new nickname in John's gospel, John the Testifier. Look, the Lamb of God, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The testifier does not point at himself, but to the one who has come to live among us, the one who reshapes us into our true selves. The testimony carries over to the next day. Look, the Lamb of God, he says again. It's enough of a testimony that John's followers become Jesus' followers. Whereupon Jesus asks them, "What is it you desire?" Great question. Then Jesus invites the followers to stay with him. Then Jesus' followers tell other people about the Christ. Then Jesus gives Simon a new name and off we go. Meanwhile, John the Testifier just kind of fades into the background because it's not about him. When you hear the word testimony, for some of us that conjures up cringe-worthy images of door-to-door evangelism. asking if the person on the other side of the threshold would like to schedule a time to study the Bible. Or fear-inducing conversations with strangers about how exactly salvation happens. Or awkward invitations to co-workers to come to your church with you, where a potluck luncheon will be shared after the service. And if you don't have these Bible studies and conversations and offer invitations, then all of Christianity will collapse and people will pour into hell, all because you were too nervous to say anything. While Bible studies and conversations and invitations are warranted and noble endeavors under healthy conditions, one of the dangers of such evangelistic efforts is the hush-hush feeling that if the world is going to be saved, then we're going to have to do it. And if we're not good at evangelism, whatever that means, then all sorts of shame and guilt and inadequacy can pool at your feet. The truth of the matter is, we already have a Savior, a Messiah, a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and not just the church. That job is already taken. Our job as the people of God, as the body of Christ, is the point. To say, look, the Word become flesh. To testify for Christ means to testify not just with my words, but also with my life. What I have seen with my own eyes, heard with my own ears, touched with my own hands. This morning we have three people who will share, look, stories. The Lamb of God stories. Lincoln Roberts, Taylor Gibbs, and Kay Pipes. The stories they share are testimonies in the vein of John's gospel, as children of God, pointing to the incarnate one. So Lincoln's going to come up first, followed by Taylor, and then Kay.
Good morning. What God has done for me, I could stand up here and tell you stories all day, what good God has done for me. But I won't bore you with them all just today. I'll give you a few of them. Driving along one day on 45, and the Lord said, Lincoln, slow down a little bit. It's raining. Well, thank God for God. He told me to slow down. The van went in a whirl spin about 3 or 4 times. Hit the guardrail. I see the guardrail fall down off of 45 down on another freeway. And it shook me up so bad, I pulled over to the side of the road, and I thanked God at that time. I said, God, thank you for telling me to slow down. And when I got out the truck, I was so frightened, I had to grab the side of the door to stand up because my knees were gone. I was just afraid. And another time, me and a wife a few years back was up in Dallas, Texas for the All-Star game. And it was cold up there. My God, it was cold. The needles in my hand froze. The pores in my hand froze up like little needles sticking me. So Deborah decided to stay in the room. She didn't bought the ticket for the All-Star game, but she said it was too cold. She wasn't going. So as I leave the hotel, I go to get up on the feeder to hit the freeway. And I don't know why they call it black ice, because you can't see it. They should call it invisible ice. As I go to get up on the freeway, the black ice just took the truck and slid it. I'm going off the freeway. So I hold the steering wheel and I said, God, I know you got me. Thank you for hearing my cry. Thank God for God. He pulled me back up on the freeway. And I went on about my business. I used to say, I didn't feel like I was worthy of the things that God do for me. But someone told me along the way, say, you're a child of God and you'll always be worthy. Thank you.
Good morning, church. This is how God worked in me. 2 years ago, Mr. Steve took all the team to New Mexico for cross training camp. And for 2 days, we went to this church called Chainsaw. And we worked there. We worked for their people. We cut the grass. We pulled weeds. And we also helped the kids. We did a prayer walk. We helped them learn new games. And we made bracelets for them. We helped them learn how to make bracelets. And for the whole week, that's how I see God working us, because I love helping people, and we also serve too.
When Steve asked me to share my testimony, he said it was because of my Facebook posts during the ordeal of the past year, what I think of as the year of my mother's long dying. My feelings were still quite tender. My memory was very blurry, so I reviewed that Facebook timeline, and I found some interesting things. I spent 5 weeks scattered throughout the year, sitting with my mother in hospital beds and many months away from home. I was surprised at how long I was gone. I missed more than half of last year's Sunday services. And yet, I was in constant fellowship with you all. Through your caring concern, your prayers, your hugs, your encouraging words, your shared stories, your Facebook messages, and your cards. And I don't want to forget the kindnesses and attention shown to my dear David, who was left home alone while I was gone all those many months. Because you see, while I was holding space for my mother, you were holding space for me. You were willing to walk beside me on my journey without judging or making me feel inadequate, or trying to fix a situation, or trying to change an outcome that could not be changed. You held space for me with open hearts, with listening ears, and with unconditional support. I loved a phrase from one of Steve Sargent's sermons. Steve said, "Not only the name, but the mission of Jesus." When we see hurting people, we pray, but we also do something to help and to heal. And while you were doing something for me, you were also doing something for others, because I was not the only one that was walking on a journey through a dark valley. Many of you were also doing that. You were also holding space and waiting on God, and lamenting unfairness and injustice. You too had questions that had no answer, and you suffered all the pain of our shared mortality. We called one another, and when we could, we gathered around this table to remember Jesus. Jesus, born to share our mortality, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, always. In a normal year, I read 70 or more books. Last year, I read fewer than 10. What I read was this book. Some of you may recognize, for a while it was my Facebook profile. The book is Glenn Pemberton's Hurting with God, Learning to Lament with the Psalms. Chelsea loaned it to me in January. I read it 4 times. I'm 3/4 of the way through a 5th reading. I needed this book, and maybe only this book, because a simple faith, that is all sunshine and platitudes and magical prayer and praise is not enough. It is not enough when we are walking through a valley of the shadow of death. When I was walking in those shadows, I was not able to sanitize my pain or to pretend a joy I did not feel. I could not feel. What I felt was pain and doubt and fear and exhaustion. Physical, mental, spiritual exhaustion. Many of you have been there. You know how that feels. I needed to speak the truth of that pain to God. I needed to lament. And the words of the Psalms helped me do that. They helped my mother do that. And it was a hard struggle for her. She had a sunshine faith. She was not used to lament. I'm a pessimist. She's an optimist. I'm an introvert. She's an extrovert. My mother needed to learn to lament, and she did. Somehow, the words of the Psalms helped me, and they helped my mother learn to do this. And in our lamenting, we became more profoundly aware of the healing presence of God. One Sunday I was blessed to be here was the Sunday that Josh Day spoke about the difficulties of reconciling faith and suffering. And I carried his words with me for many months. And they echoed in the dark nights when my mother cried out, why, for hours on end. Why? That is a question that I and many of you have wrestled with for decades. But it's something that neither you, nor I, nor deep thinkers who are far wiser will ever find an answer for. That why? I no longer even expect one. But God. And as C.S. Lewis said, isn't that the best phrase in Scripture? But God, who is rich in mercy, allows us to gather here and to remember the body of Jesus, crucified and resurrected. And somehow Jesus' suffering gives hope and meaning to all the painful, messy mortality that is in this world. But God did even far more than that. He gave us one another. I never cease giving thanks to God for you, for the grace God has given you in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, we are the body of Christ. And in that there is hope and there is love here and now, always.
Incarnation and childness and immediate needs. Incarnation and childness and long-term suffering. Incarnation and child of Godness and when we participate in the mission of God. I think it's these kind of stories and these kinds of testimonies that are needed in the world and in the church. In the world, it's testimonies of incarnation and childness that can aid in her healing in a way that gospel tracts never can. You've heard the stats before about how the church is hemorrhaging out younger generations left and right. You've heard some of the reasons. The church is judgmental, anti-homosexual, hypocritical, too political, sheltered. Those accusations are true. We, the church with a capital C, have been those things, intentionally or unintentionally. God forgive us. That's the narrative the world hears through media, through large personalities with a public stage, through sign holders on sidewalks scaring people into repentance. The testimonies we heard today are stories not told with bullhorns or websites or handmade signs, but with hands and feet and relationships. How you hear something can change how you see something. In the church, we need reminding often of who God is and who we are. Jesus is the best expression of God we have. And in matters of faith, we need the constant repetition of that truth. We need the constant reminder that I am a child of God among other children of God, as I've heard it put recently. I love that. Testimonies help do that. Testimonies, when shared in forums like this one this morning, ask us to consider our own. How have I seen the Lamb with my own eyes? How have I heard the Lamb with my own ears, touched the Lamb with my own hands? Many of you could rattle off a dozen stories just like that. We need to hear your testimonies, whether one-on-one or publicly like the three did this morning. For others of us, it's not so quick. Either you are out of practice in doing so, or doubts intermingle with your beliefs, or concerns restrain you, or your sorrows console you more than God does. In hearing someone else's story, it's not a comparison game. Their story is better than mine. Instead, perhaps their story and confession can prompt one or two of your own. Yes, God was with me then, I think. Maybe. If not, then what I pray it does do is give you hope that the wonder of incarnation and the grace of childness still resides in you. Even if you don't think it does, even if you don't feel its warmth. How you hear something can change how you see something. Because today, as before, and in the end, it's the Word become flesh we hear and see. The one we can testify to and say, look, it's what the Lord has done in me. Let's stand and worship together.
Say, I am strong. Let the